Let's think about, as we begin our study tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The Lord is coming back. It will be a judgment day, 2 Peter 3:7. The day of the Lord, the coming, the day of God. Peter's question is, in view of the second coming of Christ, what kind of people should we be? But how do we know? There's going to be a second coming of Christ. In view of the fact that we're going to meet our Maker, what kind of people should we be? How do we know there's a Maker? In view of the fact that we ought to prepare for the eternal home of the soul, what kind of people should we be? But how do we know there's a soul? You know, for those of us, and I would say certainly the majority, if not everyone here tonight, those of us who look to the Scriptures for our answers for matters about life and death and eternity, for those who look to the Scriptures, the issue is settled, right? We know there is a soul. We know that the Lord is coming back, and we need to prepare. Jesus said, you remember this from Matthew 10 and verse 28, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and what? Soul in hell. The body can't even live without the spirit that God gave it. James says in James 2:26 that the body apart from the spirit is dead. And many other passages to which we can allude, of course, reveal to you and me, Bible believers, that we have a soul. And even this body will be raised, and we're going to be somewhere forever. But there are a lot of folks that don't believe in the second coming of Christ. All the questions that we will reflect on and study, they matter not to some people because they don't believe in the second coming of Christ, nor the biblical testimony regarding that. There are some folks that don't even believe in Christ, much less His second coming. And there are folks who do not believe in the existence of God, much less the soul. So what do we say to a misguided, but maybe sincere truth seeker that doubts all of the things that you and I accept from Scripture? I think we could begin at least with this thought that few rational people, if any at all, while they may doubt the second coming of Christ and Christ Himself and the existence of God, few rational people, if any at all, doubt their own existence. And that's really where we begin. What is man? Who are we? In what sense are we feeling our way along and should find God because He's not very far from us, as Paul would reason in Acts 17:27? Well, I think we can begin with this. Common ground may be built with anyone who would at least admit that they exist by asking them to think about what their existence suggests. Let me explain. Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 1 that is really helpful for us to think about in terms of contemplating our existence. Now, I know we're going to turn people off as soon as we start saying, well, Paul said, and we're not quoting the Bible to say, now, the Bible says God exists, and so therefore He does. And I'm just pointing something out by the way of this. For any rational truth seeker, understanding that many people are not going to accept the inspiration of the Bible or that Paul was an inspired writer revealing truth. Understanding that, here is a man from antiquity. Here's a man that lived a long, long time ago. That grew up, and he grew up in a strict form of Judaism. He was immersed in Greek culture and writing to people in the capital of the Roman Empire. And he reasons with people. He reasons with them according to this same idea found in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. We ought to prepare for meeting God. He reasons about the righteousness of God being revealed and the wrath of God being deserved by saying this: for the invisible things of Him, God, for the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. There is no excuse for this kind of injustice and this kind of impiety in the world. There is no excuse because all of us can know and should know God is our Maker. Now again, not citing Paul here as proof, though all of us accept his inspired statement, but he is talking about something that can resonate with any human being. What is that? You exist. And if you think about it, and you think about everything around you, you think about what he calls the made things, you can understand and perceive with your mind. As a rational human being, you can say, made things have a maker. And so as you think about that, you think about Paul's reference to the made things. You and I know, and all people do, all people from their own experience know, that every effect must have an adequate cause. That's why we talk about, when we think about the existence of God, reasoning from the law of cause and effect. Every effect must have an adequate cause. You've probably seen images or pictures of the pyramids of Egypt, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you maybe have been to Egypt and seen these firsthand. They exist, right? We can all agree on that. They exist. Just like you and I exist, and that's undeniable. They exist. The question is, when something exists, there has to be an adequate explanation for it. This is what Paul appeals to when he appeals to people to think. What if I were to say to you that I have a theory about where the pyramids came from? I've been thinking long and hard about this. And what I think happened for these great pyramids of Egypt is that there was a sandstorm. And once that sandstorm came through and blew past, these pyramids were put together. Now that is an explanation. But it's not an adequate explanation for something that's clearly made. Storms don't make pyramids, do they? And everybody knows that. We look out into our world. Paul saying, think about the made things. If you see something's made, there's a maker. You exist. You're made. You gotta have a maker. You look out into the sky and you see the stars. You know, astronomers say that we are one galaxy among how many? Well, estimates vary. It's kind of like how many stars are in our galaxy. Well, they say there are between 100 and 400 billion stars. You know, give or take a few. What does that mean when they say, well, it's between 100 billion and 400 billion? That means they don't know. That's what that means. But it means there's a lot of stars. And this one among billions of galaxies, at least they say, here's the language, in the observable galaxies, in the observable universe, according to what the Hubble telescope can see, at least what we can see. And the more we develop technology and see farther, guess what? There are things that we see that we never saw before. The universe is vast, which is a word grasping at trying to explain its enormity. But here's something that I think is interesting. How far is it from the planet Earth to the sun? We all learned that in school, didn't we? 93 million miles. Let's suppose we wanted to make a map of the Milky Way galaxy. But this is going to have to be, you know, to scale. The Milky Way galaxy in and of itself is massive. But we're going to shrink this down to a manageable scale. And so we decide that we're going to make this map of stars, and we take the distance from the earth to the sun as representing on our map an inch. So we draw the earth, we draw the sun, 1 inch is the scale. 1 inch equals 93 million miles. Now what do we got to do? Now what we have to do on our map is we have to put the next star. You know, there's 100 to 400 billion stars. It's going to take us a while to make this map. But we got to at least get the next star. Proxima Centauri is the next closest star. So every inch representing 93 million miles means that to put the next star on our map at that rate, 93 million miles per inch, the next star is found 4 miles away. And we have somewhere between 100 and 400 billion stars to go. I think about what God asked Job. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can you lead out a constellation in its season or guide the bear and its cubs? And all of that revolves around this amazing law, or what God calls the laws of the heavens, gravity. You know, I spent some time at Yale University studying physics. Well, I watched a YouTube video, but anyway, I was trying to get my mind around what is described in these verses in Job 38, 31 through 33 about gravity, and God is talking about, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? How do these stars keep together? You know, there's nothing in between them like a physical chain, but they don't contract and they don't expand. Like, there's the constellation. It looks the same year after year. How does that happen, Job? And you think about the complexity of gravity, which we rely on every day just to keep our feet on the ground. But this that keeps us in our trip around the sun keeps the whole ordered universe in place and moving. This is no accident. Paul said these things were made, and the engineering to keep these enormous masses that we call stars in motion and in place is astounding. But we can draw our focus down to even the most microscopic level and be just as amazed. As you think about the human body and all of the systems in place, all of which have to work for us to live, you are thinking about an amazing living machine that is highly complex. Now again, I just go back to Paul saying to people 2,000 years ago, appealing to their common sense and saying, you know what, people? People need to live right because we clearly are made things. And what has time revealed? In addition to looking now into the expanse of the universe, time has now revealed, with the development of various technologies, that we can look at the body, we can look at its systems, and now we can look right into the human cell. And it becomes more complex the more we know. A book came out in 2008. You probably heard about it. It rocked the world of atheism to a significant degree. And it was entitled, There Is a God. How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. And it was written by a man named Anthony Flew. Now, he had spent a great part of his life teaching and lecturing and contending. There is no God. What made him change his mind? And the thesis of his book is simply this. The human cell, the microscopic cell, you know, you can pour about 40,000 red blood cells into one of these letters in your Bible, the letter O. You look at the type in your Bible and look at the letter O, you can get about 40,000 red blood cells in that. And in every cell, Flew observed, now we can see this amazing structure called DNA. We've all heard about that. I would try to explain tonight the complexity of the helical structure and encoding of DNA, but if I tried to explain that, you would very soon realize I don't know what I'm talking about. This is complex stuff. There are geneticists and people who are studying this at such a high level. Because the more we can see into the cell, the more complex it is. And you know what that DNA is, don't you? It's information. It is what makes you, you. It's all of the coding, all of the information that says what we are. So we're just saying that I think here's a good place to begin. Let's look in the mirror and acknowledge we're here. We exist. Where did we come from? We exist and we are not alone. We have a maker. Now let's add something to our discussion. Let's think about this. We're not just here. I mean, we are, and there's complexity, and there's a call for understanding that there is a creator, but we're not just existing here on this planet. We, and I talk about we as human beings, we have questions. We have questions that transcend things like food and water and shelter and whatever else is involved in existing. I mean, we have some big questions that reveals something about us that is more than just physical. We think about things, and clearly we're not just brains. This is not just chemical reactions in a mass of tissue, but we are thinking about things and contemplating things as a reflection of our nature and who we are. We think about things like, where do we come from? Questions of origin and questions about meaning. When you think about that, we want to know, what is my life matter? What's my purpose? Those are lofty questions. And in addition to that, human beings in general, not just you and me, but I mean people all over the world and through the centuries, people have been saying and asking and even assuming, what happens to us when we die? We're going to be somewhere, is the assumption of humanity. We're asking some pretty lofty questions. If all we are is a product of blind chance and evolution. We're asking some pretty high-level questions if we're just naked apes. So who are we? Look in the mirror. We're here. Somebody made us. Look in the mirror and ask these questions. And again, I want to appeal to something in Scripture. Again, not to prove any point per se, but say, people are having the same thoughts thousands of years ago. You know what David said? Remember this in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4? David said, when I look into the heavens and consider the work of your fingers and see the moon and the stars, looking at the same moon, the same stars we do. He says, when I look at that, what you've put in place, I say, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You know what I'm saying? People are thinking some pretty transcendent thoughts about meaning and existence and destiny. And over 3,000 years ago, here's this man from a completely different culture and time asking the same kinds of questions that people are asking today. Does my life matter? It must. And you know, when our lives don't matter, when someone feels like their life does not matter, that's a hard thing to get a hold of. Maybe you've heard of this man, a 20th century British philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell. Among a number of things that he wrote, he produced an essay entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. You follow that? Why I Am Not a Christian. And one of his biographers, Ray Monk, reported that he made this confession, that Mr. Russell made this confession. Through the long years, he said, I sought peace. I found ecstasy. I found anguish. I found madness. I found loneliness. I found solitary pain that gnaws the heart, but peace I did not find. Now, how many times can that story be repeated? How many times can the story be repeated where someone threw off the shackles of faith, threw off the chains of theism, and said, I don't have to answer to anyone or anything. I'm going to live my life to the, quote, fullest. I'll live for self and self-indulgence. Has anybody in Hollywood ever lived that way? And how many have died, if not at their own hands, with no peace? I don't have to try to make that case to you tonight. It's so ubiquitous. But yet, what does that tell us indirectly about who we are? We search for answers. But more than that, I want us to think about not only that we exist. Clearly, we're not alone. We have a maker. Not only do we think, we're not just brains, but we feel. We feel and experience life on a certain level that we know it matters how you live. It matters how you live. We know that. consider the following. You've maybe heard this before. It's a quotation from the infamous atheist Richard Dawkins. He wrote in his book, River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life, the following. He said, in a universe of blind forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Others are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Now that's what he believes, and that represents some at least consistent idea. If there is no God, nothing matters. There is no rhyme, no reason, no good or evil, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. But the universe and the world that we observe is anything but indifferent. We feel on a level that is clearly beyond the flesh, that speaks to something within us that transcends the physical. We feel and know that it matters how we live. Again, thinking about something that the Apostle Paul wrote, reflecting just a common sense idea that all of us know intuitively. He said in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that the Gentiles who did not have the law did by nature the things that are written in the law. Why is that? Because the law is written on their hearts. So how is the heart encoded? Well, Paul says that there are people who don't even have written revelation, the Gentiles he's speaking of in this particular perspective. And yet they know that there are things that they ought to do. Then he says in verse 15 of that passage, you know what happens when people don't do what they ought to do? Then their conscience convicts them. Let's talk about how the human heart works. If we reflect upon this aspect of our being, we can see, as Paul refers to in this verse, as all people ought to be able to understand and appreciate, the human heart involves itself in moral prescriptions. That means we look out into the future and we see things that ought to be done. We ought to protect our children. We ought to protect our schools. We ought to do something about this fentanyl that's coming into this country. We ought to be concerned about strangers in need. We ought to do different things. Those are moral prescriptions about future events that we are saying ought to be. But we also, talking about the human heart, anywhere, anytime, and Paul's saying people were like this, you know, a long time ago, we're like this too. We exist, we have these transcendent thoughts about meaning and purpose and destiny, and we also feel a certain way. Like what? We know when things aren't ought as they be, as they should be. We make moral verdicts. That's just who we are. It's just the way we're made. Not only do we look into the future and say, this is the way something ought to be morally, but when things go awry, we say, that's wrong. We make moral judgments, revealing something about who we are on the inside. In 2008, a little girl from Tracy, California, was abducted from her trailer park. I'll just say she was terribly hurt, murdered, stuffed into a suitcase, and thrown into a field. That was so wrong. And that's not just my opinion. And everybody here feels the same way. And none of us knew Sandra can too. Children ought to be protected. And when they are not, people should pay the price. And we make a verdict about immoral things and unjust acts, and we say there needs to be justice. Do we not? Because there's something about us that is more than just living. We know it matters how you live, because that's how we were made. As you reflect upon that, I ask you to think about the experience of a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was having some serious health problems. In fact, one evening he knew he was having some heart issues. He didn't know if there was a God. He didn't know what might happen to him if he died. And as a single father of a teenage daughter, he thought, I have got to find out. I've got to know what's going to happen as he very possibly was facing death. And so that gnawing at his heart for answers led him, like a lot of people, to start searching on the internet, searching for answers, asking questions. This is where the marketplace of ideas is found today, and he found some material that some of our brethren had made accessible. And he began reading and finding that various truths begin to resonate with his just intuitive feeling. There's got to be something more. There's got to be some answers. When he came to contemplate, you know, we're made. We exist. We have these questions about origins and meaning and destiny. After some period of time of reading and reflection, he made that leap. To find the answers to those questions in God's Word. And he eventually was put in touch with the Lord's church, and they were able to study with him and baptized him and his daughter into Christ. But where did that begin? With his feeling and understanding. There's got to be something more. And that more is, as you and I know, is the soul. And it is the way God has made us. We exist, we think, we feel. And the Bible is where we can find all the answers to prepare for the home of the soul. Amen. Thank you so very much for your kind attention tonight and your encouragement by being here.